Assuming I'm not the only person, but was there anybody else that needed to hear that song? Just to kind of sing it and just kind of be present with the Lord for a moment and just be reminded that no matter what I have around me, that right here, right now, it's well. So what I want to do for a moment is just kind of give some perspective on the outset and then dive into the text. And in the perspective, what I want to do is be sensitive to many of us in the room, like me even at times in the past, I desperately needed it, and I'll share that in a second. But we're going to be dealing with the topic of anxiety. But in the biblical sense, we're going to understand some of it. Some of us in this room have anxiety in a different way than what we're going to talk about in the text. That's why I wanted to carve out some deliberate space for this. This is brother to brother, brother to sister, friend to friend for a moment. Some of you in this room have been struggling for a while with anxiety in a clinical way, and it has deeply and desperately affected you to the point that sometimes maybe you have been like shut up in your pain, isolated. So what I want to do is just take a moment. Like I've had some friends of mine that I've talked to about this because I went through this back in 2012. I went through a season and it was hard. And in the beginning of 2013, I made a decision like, you know what, I'm going to do something about this. I went to a couple of counselors and it was one of the best things that God's ever led me to do. And so real quick, this is on a real level. Some of you are gripped in this and you can't fight it alone and you need to get help. And so what I want to do is just lean into this space with you as a brother and a friend and say, it is worth it to seek out counseling. It is worth it to take the time for this. It's worth it. If you need help in that, if you need some connection points with that, one of the things that we want to do as a staff is connect you. We have a Grace Counseling Center, but if that one doesn't work for you, you let us know what does. And all we want to do is serve you there. So I really wanted to take time for that because we value that. Okay, this isn't one of those things. Imagine if you broke your arm, your arm's dangling and stuff like that. You're not just going to rub some dirt on it. But many of us are trying to do that emotionally. So are we clear? Okay? So let's talk about some of these things that we're addressing with anxiety. So what we did, we took time as a staff and went over and met with a counselor in Tyler. And she gave us some great things that we'll bring out here in a moment. And she defines anxiety this way. This is powerful. She says, anxiety is an overestimation of the threat and an underability to cope with that threat. An overestimation of that threat and an underability to cope with that threat. What it does, it maximizes, brings the threat up to all, that's all you see. And it minimizes your ability to manage it. That's what anxiety does. This gentleman named Paul Tillich wrote a book, The Courage to Be, and he kind of sees it laid out in three categories. There's the category of anxiety that shows itself in fate and death, like this is going to happen, I'm afraid of it, I have all this anxiety about it, I'm stressed about it, it's really working itself out in me and causing me to like mull over that over and over again to the point where I am crippled and I can't do anything about it. Then there's the other category, he says, it's the anxiety of guilt and condemnation, and it is so big, and it is swelling up over and over in so many areas of your life where you can't even have real relationships because of that anxiety of the things that you've done in your past. And then there's the one that some of us, we're in that stage of life, right, where the anxiety that we're dealing with is of meaninglessness or emptiness, and we just don't know how to handle it. We all have different stress or anxiety thresholds. So here are some general ones. And when I say different, I want to kind of stop there and just kind of tell you in your marriage, if you really want a contentious time in your marriage, then you expect your spouse to be on the same page as you emotionally. Go for it. Wives are like, yeah, that's right. So we have different stress thresholds. We have different approaches. We just do. You can't just tell them to get over it. You need to walk with them, love them enough, lean in enough to say, hey, look, we are going to walk in this together, walk through this together. We, not you, need to figure this out. We. children and young adults, these are kind of blended together, especially with girls and boys here. There's similar things, but their manifestations of these anxieties are really different. The one of comparison, obviously for boys and girls, it's different. But there is this trap of anxiety that kids feel where they think about, they process through the lens of other people and want to compare themselves to them. And then there's the one of self-image where they're kind of, they're understanding their physical development isn't on the same pace as some of their peers. And as a result, it's just not right. And so they're looking at themselves and they're so anxious. And as a result, they're blind to the reality that's right there with them the whole time. And then as they get older, as young adults, they begin to like really get bent out of shape over their futures. Like, what am I going to do with my life? I'm going to have to start being responsible. And there's this anxiety there. And then there's the anxiety of expectations that sometimes we feel like our parents put on us. And we think, what are we going to do about this? And then with adults, women and men, it's a little bit different. Some similarities, but a little bit different. And again, let me say this that way you can't. I told you it's different. Okay, that's fine. But these are generalizations, so don't get bent out of shape. With women, a lot of times their anxiety deals with relationships that they have. Maybe things aren't going well in a friendship or with a sister or a mom or something, and there's a bunch of anxiety with that. And then here in this next one, it's that comparison trap, similar to the ones that young girls face, but it's a little bit different. And we don't even know sometimes, ladies, that we're actually feeding the beast. Let me tell you how you feed the beast sometimes. When you go on a social media and you see that there's this person you went to high school with and all of a sudden everything seems great to them and for them, you need to know that that's building into the monster of your anxiety. Social media can be good, but for some of us, you need to know it is a trap. And you need to be wise enough to see it as it is. So I know that's painful. The husband's like, I told you. The other one is taking care of a lot of people. You take care of parents, and you're so worried, and you got all this anxiety, making sure you do the right thing. And then there's past mistakes, these things you did long ago that just keep coming back up. And for men, it fleshes itself out in our work, right? If we're working, if we're not working, if we're working too much, there's that work-life balance that somebody says exists that we're able to pull both of them off, and we have anxiety as a result of it. We have these boundaries that we really don't know how to balance. We have debt we just don't know what to do with. And then as you get older, more seasoned in life, you have these anxieties, right? Hey, after 50 years of marriage, is this the person I'm going to die beside? I say that in jest, but that's a real anxiety. If you're here with your spouse, you don't have to admit it now. Tell me later. There's the anxiety of how your children turned out. There's the anxiety of how your children are raising your grandchildren. I've been the child or the in-law. Yeah, it's bad, people. Let them make mistakes. There's so much cause for anxiety in a biological sense. Let me paint it this way. And then these are some of the things. I mean, there's the chemical of serotonin when you're feeling good, right? When you're excited, it's dopamine. When you're feeling strong and healthy, it's endorphins. Like when you, like a romantic relationship, you're connected, it's oxytocin. There's so many things. When you're sad, and there's over and over all these chemicals. During the winter months, like when it starts to get dark, right? Your brain responds producing more melatonin, which is a hormone associated with helping you regulate your sleep cycles. The more melatonin you have, the more sleepy and lethargic you feel. This leads, for some of us, to depression. In fact, some of us have noticed a marked change when the time change happened. I've got this friend of mine who's been a friend of mine for almost 30 years, and it without fail, she's a mom of one of my best buddies. And every year during this time, she lives in the Northeast, and she'll call me and say, Lewis, would you just pray for me? I'm going through a dark season right now. And it always corresponds the time change. So here's the thing. When a brain is functioning normally, okay, it reacts to stimulus. A stimulus, and here's what it is, that which influences or causes temporary increase of physiological activity or response to the whole organism or its parts. So this is what science says about this. This is just a little forecast and understanding of the issue. What does God's word say about it? So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look with me in Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, a few things I want to just draw to your attention and just remind you about from the text. I mean, this is Paul writing this letter to the church at Philippi while in prison. Not in the Hyatt, not in the penthouse. He's in the jailhouse. So keep perspective in mind. This is not some guy that doesn't understand. He completely understands. And he's also been talking about the opponents, those people who are really gunning after others. And so he's giving this talk to them with that in view. So keep that as we go through the text. Let's look at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And just in case you didn't hear him, he says it again, right? "Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always." But Lewis, you don't have a clue what I'm walking through. I don't. But you do have cause for rejoicing. Let me explain. When I was younger, and even at times since it's reared its ugly head, but I was younger, I was one of the most disrespectful people that I knew in hindsight. My mom had 5 kids. I was the middle. There's something about that, right? And man, I acted out. I was so disrespectful to my mom and my stepdad. I was so rude to my sisters and brother. Like, I was just that punk kid. Didn't do schoolwork, didn't pay attention, had all these things that were wrong with me. I had relationships with girls that had the wrong motives. I had all these things that were issues. And then God in His grace met me where I was and began to change and transform the way that I talked to my mom, the way that I loved her and my dad, the way that I treat my sisters. I get to see them next week. Pretty pumped about that. And my brother. God's Spirit transformed me from this to this. I have reason to rejoice. And if you're in Christ, so do you. Let's think about it on a different way, right? In this world, without Christ, this is it for you. But if you're in Christ, you have an eternal resting place that He has promised to bring you to be with Him. This is not it. You have cause for rejoicing. See how perspective changes when we rejoice. And notice it's in the Lord. It's an act of worship. So some things here, right? When you understand the depths of your sinfulness and the punishment that you deserve, you begin to change. You begin to see differently. It's not the style of rejoicing. It's not you bouncing off the walls excited. It's actually understanding the grounds and the reasons for your rejoicing. It's the ultimate groundwork of rejoicing. And it will never be dependent upon your external circumstances. It's always dependent on your internal resting place in Christ. Always. Notice verse 5. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Now, real quick, when you are bent out of shape over whatever your target for anxiety or cause for worry really is, let's just be real about it. You're not always reasonable. Can I get a witness? I mean, you go bananas, right? Nobody ever dreams up the best case scenario, do they? It's always the worst case scenario. It's always irrational. It's always like, this will never really happen, but I'm going to spend all my energy thinking about that. But notice what he says next. "The Lord is at hand." What a statement to come out of that with. And notice, if you notice the punctuation, it's a semicolon, which means the next verse really goes with it. It's not a separated thought. It's a continuous thought. The Lord is at hand. This idea of the Lord being at hand is all, it's one of expectancy that Christ is coming, but it's also that He is present with me right here in my circumstance. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. So on Friday night, me and my family went to the junior high track, and we're walking around the track, and because it's dark earlier, we're walking around, and on the backside by the trees, it gets super dark, and there I was on the backside by the trees, and I was walking with my four-year-old Corbin, who was like three strides ahead of me, and she looks back and says to me, "Daddy, I'm not scared. You know why?" "Why, baby?" And I'm thinking, she's going to throw Daddy just this awesome bone of compliment because I'm with you, Dad. This is our moment. We're so good and close. And she says, "Because God and Jesus are with me." I know she has a problem in her theology. She doesn't know the Trinity very well. So you can, I got work to do. I'm just kidding. No, she gets it. At four, "I'm not scared because God and Jesus are with me." How often do we lose that perspective? You know, earlier this year, we've been walking through orthodoxy, believing the right things, and orthopraxy, practicing the right things that we believe, right? And we often say, well, that corresponds to us being who we were made to be in Christ as disciples, absolutely, and we're going to walk in that, right? It also corresponds to us being unified as the church and being one, absolutely. But it also corresponds to this, where we worry when we know that we have a God who is on the throne, who is sovereign and good and kind and faithful, and we need to remember in those moments where the anxiety is so real, He's there. If we can believe the right things, we need to practice the right things, even in those dark, desperate moments. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Oftentimes when I memorize scripture, I'll do some of the popular ones. And when you do the popular ones, sometimes what you do, this tendency is to forget that it's in context. It's part of something else. And this one has a context that really is magnificent, right? I memorized just verse 6 and 7. But verse 6 and 7 are part of verse 5 and 8. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So let's look at this. Your anxiety, your anxiousness, whatever you're worried about, here's newsflash, will not change anything. So if you have reason or cause for concern, you're consistent thinking and overanalyzing. In that, ask yourself, am I altering the problem or am I just altering me? Is it changing things by the way that I worry about it night after night and lose sleep over it, or is it really just changing me? And let me give you another little caveat connected to that. You need to know that one of the ways that the enemy wins daily in our life is feeding us lies about that anxiety. And in so doing, he's rendering us ineffective. So ask yourself, what is this anxiety? What is this thing? And this is going to be some of the best. You can forget everything, but remember this. What is this anxiety, this problem that I'm facing, telling me about me? You need to know. This is good stuff. You need to know. Like when your throat is scratchy and sore, that's God's way of creating your body to let you know you need to do something about it because you've got something wrong with you. When you're facing an anxiety, that's God's way emotionally and mentally showing you that this is a moment for His grace to come in, step in, and tell you some truth about you. It's not a moment for you to run away and try to figure it out on your own. It's a moment to lean in to Him, to see how His grace applies to that. In John 15, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He encourages them. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so that you could bear more fruit. And you see this incredible teaching metaphor, and you're like, what was the point of that, Jesus? And He answers in verse 11, right? He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When we abide in Christ, what we're doing in effect is we're surrendering our control. We're saying, I can't figure this out, but I know that you can, and I'm going to depend on you to solve this that I can't. So I trust you in all things. And we turn off the valve of self-dependence and say, no longer am I going to let that feed me here. Only you. And then in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 and 34, we know this, right? It says right before this, Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, guys, I can handle the birds of the air. I feed them. The lilies of the field, God takes care of them. I got it. You just need to trust that. He says, but this is what you do. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about will be added to you. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It'll figure it out, right? And then in Proverbs 12, right? Verse 25, it says, anxiety, listen, this is amen worthy right there, so you can preach this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. It's like an anchor when you're trying to run fast. But a good word makes him glad. So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So we're meeting with this counselor, and she's kind of coaching us through anxiety and helping us see some of the issues that she faces and what she tries to do with them. And this is one of the key things that she said. They need to verbalize out loud what they're really dealing with. And this is what Scripture says, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication. You say to the Lord, Lord, this right now has got me like immobilized. I can't move forward. I need you here. Lord, this doubt that I'm dealing with, this anxiety, this relationship issue, this thing that I'm thinking about work, this all these things, Lord, I need you to know it. And you're saying them out loud. But notice what corresponds with it. With thanksgiving. Cal Berkeley in Harvard did a study over the past couple of decades. Even UCLA did it. And they identified core themes that they believe stimulate feelings of well-being, which include, but are not limited to, listen to this crazy list. Gratitude, compassion, empathy, and forgiveness. What a crazy list of things. So when I'm feeling anxious and just kind of gripped and knotted up over something, science is actually saying if I seek out gratitude, if I seek out compassion for someone in a worse state and begin to care for and look after them, if I empathize with someone else in their plight, if I actually forgive someone, then all of a sudden, the veil is lifted, the fog is cleared. Isn't that crazy? Wouldn't it be cool if the Bible spoke to that? It does. With prayer and supplication. Notice, with thanksgiving. God, this is what I need. But let me just remind myself and tell you, we're in relationship, so I'm hearing, you're hearing, I'm telling. God, thank you. And for me, I've got so many things to be thankful for. So, I mean, I've got a wife who is like super patient. She's like emotional Elastigirl. Seriously. I've got kids that I get to love and be their daddy. I get to walk alongside of a church body and not walk alone. I've got so much to be thankful for. But notice what happens as a result. We bring these things to the Lord and the peace of God. Real quick. Superheroes have superpowers that transcends. That's why they call it super. Imagine this attribute of God. He's a God who's on his throne. He knows the beginning and the end at the same time. Nothing surprises him or undermines him. He knows it all. You think his peace is pretty profound? I do. And that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, he says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It kind of gives a filter and says, here's the thing you may be worried about or anxious about. If it can make it through being true, being honorable, being just, being pure, being lovely, being commendable, being excellent or worthy of praise, if it can make it through that, then you keep thinking about it. But if it doesn't, then don't. So you think about that challenge in your life. Does it measure up to being true? Being honorable? Being just? Being pure? Being lovely? That thing that you are imagining the worst case scenario, is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Well, let me tell you what is all those things. Jesus. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is just. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is commendable. Jesus is excellent. And Jesus is worthy of praise. And he doesn't leave you alone in your anxiety. He walks with you in it and through it. Jesus is the one that said, you don't have to die in your grief. I'm going to walk with you and die for you. I'm going to give you a hope that transcends the problem that you're facing right now. I'm going to be with you. Jesus is all these things. So why don't instead we think about Jesus? How he gives his Holy Spirit to comfort us in our moments of grief and pain. We think about Jesus. We look to him. The author and perfecter of our faith, we look to him. And then Paul closes in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's like, church, imitate me as I follow after him. So I hear this, and like many of you in this room, it's a lot to think about this week. There's a lot to chew on. And as I was preparing for this, I thought of a couple of hymns, okay? And I'm going to prove to you right now why I'm not the worship pastor of our church. But if you know these hymns, sing them with me in light of this text. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. We need to be reminded of that. To only trust him. Or another one, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, church, think about these things. Because the Lord is at hand.